class that Edward Kimball led. There was one guy who was in his brand, even though he was in his early 20s at this stage, he'd not gone beyond 5 years of basic schooling. Grammar was terrible, the spelling was atrocious, and mathematics was almost invisible. But this man had the gift of the gab. And Edward Kimball had a burden for this man. And this man worked in a shoe shop, worked with his uncle in Chicago. And Edward Kimball needed to
challenge this man. This man, this brash, slightly arrogant, but poorly spoken, but yet a excellent salesman kind of fellow. He went to the shoe shop, and Edward Kimball was a shy man, and he actually said later that the first time he walked in, he felt so nervous that he just turned around and walked out. You ever done that? Something you thought you had to do and you found it so difficult. You walk in and then you turn around and walk out. And he stood outside praying and saying, God, help me, because I just feel so nervous with this thing. I don't know what I'm going to say. But he went back in and he found his Sunday school, I'll call him a student, who were at the back of the shop packing shoes, and he kind of stumbled through his wording, and he finished up just saying to this young man, he said, the world has yet to see what can happen when a man will surrender his life to Christ. And Edward Kimball was probably surprised that the words came out like that, because that wasn't what he was going to say. And the man just looked at him kind of like, what are you saying? So Edward Kimball left the shop. A little while later, that man who was challenged gave his heart to Christ. His name was Dwight L. Moody. D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody went on in ministry. He was never ordained in an age when only ordination seemed to really count. But D.L. Moody travelled around the world. He travelled to Great Britain. He travelled through Europe. His conversation, his language never got much better. His mathematics was just as bad. But in that time, he had almost 1 million people respond on Salvation Altar Calls. Now, this is the late 1800s. This is like from probably 1870s, 1880s. And it was at a time when altar calls were almost unknown. And in Europe, they were completely unknown. In fact, when D.L. Moody travelled there, the reaction to him having altar calls were just staggering. And there were different ministers in whose churches he ministered who had enormous trouble with him and kind of tried to say, can you downplay this thing? I remember reading a story one time of he was in one church where he had asked the minister if he could have an altar call, and the minister was quite not sure about this, and he said, look, can you downplay it a bit? And so D.L. Moody tried to downplay it, and then he just gave a call at the end for this massive, massive church. And almost every person in the church stood up. And the minister's eyes got so big. And D.L. Moody looked at the minister thinking, what have I done? And he thought, the congregation didn't understand what I was saying. So he explained the gospel again. He had everyone sit down. And then he explained it again. Then he said, look, I really want you to understand. I only want you to stand if you want to receive Christ for the first time. Again, the same number stood up. Again, the minister looked aghast. So D.L. Moody said, look, what we're going to do is this. If this is real to you, I want you to come along to a midweek meeting that they just arranged on the spot. And at the midweek meeting, the numbers were larger than attended that particular meeting. And that meeting had been very, very large. So D.L. Moody, in all of his travels, he saw many people come to Christ, including this man. This man is Wilbur M. Chapman. Now again, a name that only some of us perhaps have been in evangelical circles a very long time. One thing I did find about this man, American evangelist, he began as a Presbyterian preacher. And the Presbyterian church in that day was very Calvinistic and was not terribly keen on evangelism. But Chapman had such a heart for souls. And so Chapman actually left a very successful pastorate to become a full-time evangelist I think much to the horror of his denomination because of the very, very strong Calvinistic teaching during that era. Chapman travelled around the world. Chapman preached in Ipswich in the very early 1900s. I just looked up where he went, and they said he went to the capital cities of Australia, and he went to Ipswich. Actually mentions it in there too. So Wilbur Chapman, one time he was, my understanding is, he was preaching on a street corner, and there was a young guy who had been listening, and this guy had a swagger about him. This guy had become America's most famous baseball player and outfielder, and a man who had a personality that was a really kind of out there personality. So this man listened to the message and was deeply affected by the message that Chapman preached. This man finished up giving his heart to Christ. This man was Billy Sunday. Now, Billy Sunday became a raucous preacher. There are still photos of him preaching. I know on one where he is standing between two tables, and he's got, like, I don't know if they're communion tables, he's got one foot on one table, one foot on the other table, and they're that far apart. And he's preaching his heart out. And so Billy Sunday was America's most famous evangelist for some 20, 30 years. The man who made famous the phraseology of hitting the sawdust trail, which meant giving your life to Christ and becoming born again. When Billy Sunday shared in one area, there was a group of men who, after he had preached there, had really wanted to maintain something of the fervor. And they had begun a prayer meeting. And they one of the men invited another fellow to that prayer meeting. And this is a name that I don't think virtually no one will know. Vivian might. One or two others might. Now Vivian thinks I'm on the spot. I've got to know this name. But this man who came to that prayer meeting, and I understand gave his life to Christ at that prayer meeting, was a man called Mordecai Ham. Mordecai makes us think of a Jewish name, but Ham is very non-Jewish. I can assure you, absolutely. This man is prominent, not because of his great preaching, not because of the great numbers that came to Christ, but he's become very, very famous because he went down to Charlottesville and went into a small farming community, and the farmers came from great distances to hear this man preach. And amongst those who came was a very American Southern farming family, and again they were very strong Calvinists, and the mum and dad were really wondering whether they should go to this meeting because they were aware that Mordecai Ham would have an altar call, and they didn't feel totally at ease with all that, but they went along. And during that meeting, their 16-year-old son responded. He was one of the very, very few. That 16-year-old was a lanky teenager. And actually, when he went forward, the Baptist youth leader looked at him, knew him, and actually said, he won't even turn up to a youth meeting, let alone a church service. That convert was Billy Graham. Billy Graham, one of the few who responded. And so Billy Graham, of course, who went to be with the Lord Jesus very recently, and who probably ministered, they said, face to face, and not just through media, through television, through other means, but ministered in meetings with something like 215 million people. And of course, the earth will never know how many of those people received Christ. There are, of course, numbers the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association have. But how many more people who are not willing to actually go forward to receive Christ? I've heard stories of people like that. So, the power of one person making a difference. The power of one man, our first man, Kimball. A man who was shy, a man who was retiring, a man who did not feel he could even lead this person to Christ. But a man who felt that he could share a challenge. And that challenge had a ripple effect all the way down and through that continuity. Let me just share with you a scripture from Hebrews 12. I've shared on it in recent times because it's just taken on something of a new meaning to me. It's a well-known scripture. Verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love the first part where it said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The word actually meant to turn away from something you're already looking at and now fixate on Jesus. It's not that you've been looking generally toward him, you've been looking at something else. And now the author is saying, now come on, turn away from that and just put all of your concentration on Jesus. And then it says he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And the word author was sometimes used of someone who cut a pathway through an area where there had never been a pathway so others could follow. This word could mean a pioneer, it could mean a leader, it could mean a champion. And then the next part it says the author and he's the perfecter. So he's the one who completes or finishes something. And we know that we may talk about having faith in government, although no one talks about having faith in government these days, but we may talk about having faith in different things. But we know that there's one faith that counts before God, and that's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing that when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he was dying for you and for me. He was taking your sin and my sin upon himself. And as we believe that, and as we trust and entrust our lives to him, because this is how the love of God was shown to us, Christ comes into our lives through the power of the Spirit of God. And he gives us a new power to live for him in a most amazing way. Not only is every sin forgiven through that transaction when our faith was placed in Christ, but we know that we have a hope and a future. And I guess on Sunday, being Easter Sunday, we'll talk a little bit further about that. But the next part of that verse says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I have spent much time just thinking through what made Jesus willing to lay aside his glory, become a human being, subject to all the limitations of a human body, live on this sin-cursed planet. And that scripture says it was the joy set before him. I said before the two principal things that I see that would have led Jesus to the cross, that would have been paramount over others, was the knowledge that he would be exalted and declared to be king over God's kingdom. This is the joy set before him. And the second, that the harvest of souls would follow. And I want just for a few minutes to talk about the second, about the harvest of souls. In my heart, there's a strong desire to see all the fruit for whom Christ died come to him. I think in earlier days, God gave me a more evangelistic ministry, and I'm really trusting that before my days on earth are done, that he would restore that. Because I have a great desire to see all who come to Christ, all who hear the gospel, respond in such a way that they put their faith and their trust in him. And I don't think it necessarily means that I would be a great evangelist in the sense that I'd be the one and they'd respond. But I want to be someone who makes a difference. If I'm only someone like Edward Kimball, if I'm only someone who just challenges someone, and then that someone turns their heart to Christ, and then that one whose heart was turned to Christ leads someone else to Christ, and then someone else, and then we may finish up with a Billy Graham, another Billy Graham, another Reinhard Bonnke, another so many great men and women that God has raised up. You can make a difference. You can make a difference. And I guess when I was preparing the message and I'm thinking how, look, it's Good Friday, I need to go a certain way, but I just over and over and over again was just the thought in my mind, you can make a difference. You can make a difference. I can't help but feel there are people who are here who have just thought, look, I really, you know, if I just come along, I'm part of this church and maybe that's all I can do. And I just want to say that's not enough. You can make a difference. You can make a difference far greater than that. You can impact other lives in a far greater way than that. Some of you can lead people to Christ, but whether you lead them to Christ or simply challenge them, you challenge them in such a way that they respond and they yield their lives to the Lord Jesus, and then they make a difference, and then they may lead someone, and then someone else, and so it goes on. To win for the Lamb the reward for His sacrifice. The harvest, the joy set before Him, the harvest of souls. The top slide, the Reinhard Bonnke meeting. Reinhard Bonnke, I understand, is about 78 now. I think late last year he was 78. And still seeing massive, massive, massive numbers. The bottom slide you see there, a Billy Graham meeting. I say that even conservatively on earth right now, there are around 600 million evangelical believers. That's if only 8% of the earth are actually evangelical Christians. A third of the earth claim to be Christian. But most of that number are people who are just Christian in name. They have never put their faith personally in Christ. They're Christian in name. What if the number's higher? Others say it's around 12%. Well, that means that about 900 million people in on the face of this planet, we've got 7.6 billion people, 900 million of those are evangelical Christians. Hey, we're doing good. And the increase amongst evangelical Christians, I think I've got it down here, is about 2.6% each year. Now that means virtually the entire population of Australia comes to Christ every year. Around 23 million people come to Christ every year. I find that exciting. I find that amazing. So let me just close off with a slide and this is actually from a song. And some of you will recognize some of the wording is from wording of Moravian missionaries. When they were being sent out, and they were being sent out to the West Indies, where they would become slaves because the white plantation owners would not allow Christians to witness to the African slave population. So these missionaries had to go in and had to become slaves so they could witness and they could share Christ. And when they were leaving Europe to get on the ship, they began to just call out the desire that they could win for Christ the reward for His suffering. To win for the Lamb the reward for His suffering. I don't know this song, and I'm not in any way going to ask anyone else to try to, if anyone does know it, don't try to sing it. But I just love the words. I'll close with this. It says, to win for the Lamb the rewards of His suffering. To win for the Lamb, the lost. To win for the Lamb, the rewards of His suffering. Take up the cross. And my call to you this morning is that you would take up the cross. You may be like Edward Kimball. You may have that nervousness. You may not feel the boldness to go up and to actually challenge someone in some way. But I tell you what, I'm so glad that Edward Kimball did that. And I'm sure in heaven, you'll see a whole lot of people around this man who you won't recognize unless you remember the picture. And you'll think, who is that? Why is he so famous in heaven? Not because he would have led, I think, many to Christ, but because he made a difference. He used his life for Christ's service. Will you do that? Will you let Christ take the life? Will you lay down your life? Will you let the cross and the impact of the cross lay down your pride? You let it lay down what people think of you. You let it lay down, and will you make a difference for Him? You allow the Spirit of God to be a bit bolder in you than perhaps you've allowed Him to be up until this point in time. You can make a difference. You can make a difference. Father, I just pray, I thank You that Your love is relentless. We're going to sing that in just a moment, but Your love is relentless. Thank You that You love this world so much that You sent Your Son to the cross to die for us. Whoever believes on Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Jesus, I thank You that Your love for us was so extraordinary. You had the choice. You said that. You said, the Father has given me the choice whether I lay my life down or not. And You chose in Your love for humanity to lay Your life down. just pray through the Spirit of God that we would be willing to lay our lives down to make a difference, to make a difference in another person's life. Father, I pray, do that through the power of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you stand?